Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15 this morning. Let's read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll read from verses 7 down to 9, and then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, then verses 7 to 9. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Elijah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for this week, for the camp ministry and the time around your word that each of the campers experienced. And Lord God, we pray that your word will not return void, but that it would accomplish that which you will and that which pleases you. And also, dear God in heaven, as we come before you, Lord, we pray that you would lead us into an understanding of your word, that we would not be found guilty of worshipping you in vain, but Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. In the Gospel of John chapter 4 verse number 23, the Lord Jesus mentioned to that woman by the well that he seeks those that are true worshippers. True worshippers. And with that statement, the Lord Jesus implied to this woman by the well that it's possible to worship God in truth, but also it's possible to worship God falsely or incorrectly. If there is truth, then there must be error. And the Lord Jesus said that God seeks God seeks you and I to worship him in truth. God seeks true worshippers. So that implies very simply that it's possible to not be worshipping God, though we think we are worshipping God. And that obviously implies that there is a way to worship God that is pleasing to him. As we worship God, is it pleasing to him? The title of my sermon this morning is, "Are we worshipping God in vain? Or are we worshipping him in truth? Is our worship acceptable? Or will God just accept any which way under the banner of worship?" Obviously the answer to that is no, because God seeks true worshippers. In fact, within this passage of Scripture, note there in verse number 9, that the Lord Jesus, in answering the objection of the scribes and Pharisees, said in verse 9, "But in vain they do worship me." Why did Jesus Christ say of the Jews that their worship was in vain? What is vain worship as defined by the Lord Jesus himself? We will endeavour to answer that question this morning. And help us, I trust, to understand what worship is truly about and what worship is not about. We read verses 1 and 2 of this chapter because this gives us the background. And the Bible teaches us that the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders amongst the Jewish people, approached the Lord Jesus and charged the Lord Jesus with his own disciples committing a sin. And note then, verse number 2, they said, "For they washed not their hands when they eat bread." So the Lord Jesus was approached by the religious leaders of that time, and in that setting, and these religious leaders said to the Son of God, "Why is it that your disciples did not wash their hands before they ate a meal?" Now the background of this is that the Jewish people over the years developed what became known as oral traditions. Traditions that they claim were based upon the Word of God. And they claim that these oral traditions were passed on from people to people from the days of Moses. That's why they were referred to as oral traditions. But in the scriptures you'll read the word tradition. Their tradition. So it's referring to these ifs and buts, do this but do not do this. Traditions that were made a part of Jewish culture. And the religious leaders noticed that the disciples didn't go through the process of ritual cleansing by washing their hands before a meal. Now, the Jewish people were obsessed with cleansing, washing themselves physically, to the point they believed this had a part of maintaining purity spiritually. So they were obsessed with washing themselves. In fact, they were obsessed with the possibility of being contaminated by a non-Jew, a Gentile. To the point that a Jew, after a day at the markets per se, if they were a committed Jew, they would, upon return to their home, they would bathe themselves. They would have a bath after being at the markets, because there would have been the possibility of being touched, being in the presence of Gentiles, and that would cause them to be unclean. So the Jews that were committed to their beliefs were absolutely obsessed with cleansing and washing. They were obsessed with washing hands, for example, as well. They would wash their hands before a meal, but they would also wash their hands after a meal. They wouldn't just wash their hands, they would wash their hands a certain way. It had to be done a certain way. The water had to run down from the fingertips down to the wrists. You wouldn't wash your hands the other way around, because that would contaminate the fingertips. And these are just some little isms. In fact, they wouldn't just wash their hands before a meal, they wash their hands after the meal, but also wash cups, saucers, plates, anything used at the meal had to be washed. Had to be washed before you would begin to eat. So you'd wash your hands, you'd wash everything just before you use certain utensils. Then after you had your meal, you'd wash your hands again. So the scribes and Pharisees noticed that the disciples didn't do that. They didn't obey this ritual cleansing. These traditions that have been passed on down through time from Moses himself, they claimed. In fact, the rabbis taught you ought to be prepared in order to be spiritually clean. You ought to be prepared to walk 4 miles in order to wash your hands before partaking of food. And the rabbis of that day taught the Jewish people that to have a meal without washing your hands before, after, was just like committing murder. They're obsessed. You get the picture? Some of us are obsessed with washing our hands as well, I'm sure, here this morning. But I like to think that you and I don't think for a moment that that has any part in your spiritual purity. But the Jews were obsessed with the washing of hands and the bathing of themselves because they believe that if you can keep the exterior as clean and undefiled as possible, that will have some bearing towards righteousness before God. So they approached the Lord Jesus and said, what about these disciples of yours? We've noticed that they didn't wash hands before they partook of their meal. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were at the feeding of the 5,000 and at the feeding of the 4,000. If the Lord Jesus had passed them the bread and the fish to share amongst the multitude, mark my words, they would have stood back and said, okay, everybody, go and wash your hands first. That's what they would have done. But we don't read of that in the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. So that just gives you a bit of an idea of what was taking place within the mindset of the Jew. And Jesus Christ said to these religious leaders that your people worship me in vain. He made reference to this focus upon hand washing, this ritual cleansing procedure as vain worship. Vain worship. The Pharisees were obsessed with washing themselves to the point that some Sadducees, in mocking them, said of the Pharisees, if they could, they would wash the sun itself. Because the sun's exposed to all of these Gentiles day in and day out. If they could, they'd wash the sun. So the Sadducees would have a bit of a dig at the Pharisees and this mindset of being just obsessed with washing and bathing themselves. Because they really believed that it could potentially have some part in providing spiritual cleansing. So from this event, and from our Lord's comments here in verse number 9 concerning vain worship, I'd like us to note some principles from the Word of God that will cause our worship to be vain. The word vain means to be empty, of no value spiritually. The Bible teaches us it's possible for us to go through the motions of worship and yet worship God in vain. And in fact, there in verses 7 and 8 of this chapter, our Lord quotes from Isaiah chapter 29, where Isaiah said, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And Isaiah made reference to God's people going through the motions of worship and giving their offerings unto God, but yet their heart was not in tune with God. So what is vain worship? What will cause our worship to be vain in the sight of God? Principle number one, in discerning worship that is vain, of no spiritual value, is found in verses 1 and 2. And here I'd like to highlight the principle of pride. There was a pride issue here in verses 1 and 2. These religious leaders had a critical spirit. They said, this is what we do, but this is not what they do. Why aren't they doing what we do? So the Pharisees and the scribes were critical of the disciples. We see the pride of their self-righteousness here. In other words, they were saying, we are more spiritual than your very disciples because we wash hands before and after. In fact, we wash anything in sight during the course of the meal. So therefore, we are spiritual, and why aren't your disciples as spiritual as what we are? So we see from this critical spirit the evidence of pride. It's been well said that all sin has its roots in pride. All sin has its root in pride. Pride is selfishness. And if there is pride within our hearts, then our worship is vain. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Their criticalness, the criticalness of these religious leaders, was simply a manifestation of their pride. A critical spirit is a proudful spirit. Critical people are proud people. You can say amen. Are you awake this morning? Critical people are telling you, I'm a proud person. Because this is what I think. We're not talking about constructive criticism. That's a different issue. I'm talking about a critical spirit. Nitpicking. Now, how'd you be taking note as to whether somebody else washes their hands before they have a meal? That's nitpickiness of the first degree. I like to think you wouldn't do that. Now, I understand, parents, that we would make sure that our children wash their hands before they go to a meal table. That's understandable. That's more than understandable. But I like to think that as adults with one another, we're not, observing and asking the question, did she wash their hands before partaking of this meal? But a critical spirit. A critical spirit is a mark of pride. And may I submit to you, my friend, this morning that a mark of vain worship is when we try to worship God, but yet we have pride within our own hearts. Pride that will not be prepared to admit that we've done wrong, for example. Pride that demands that I am right and you're wrong. Pride. Pride can manifest itself in many, many ways. Pride within our hearts causes our worship to be vain. Well, let's move on in this passage of Scripture. I'd like for us to note, secondly, that also that there was an authority issue. Note then the third verse that our Lord said, but he answered and said unto them, why do you also the Lord Jesus responded to them and said, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? Secondly, the Lord Jesus not only addresses the principle of pride that was evident by their critical spirit, but secondly, he addresses the issue of authority. Our Lord asks the question, in essence, what is your ultimate authority? Because Jesus said that you are violating the Word of God and your oral traditions have greater priority than the written law, the Word of God. Why do you transgress the commandment of God, the Word of God, by your traditions, by your oral traditions? So in other words, the Lord Jesus was addressing this issue of authority. And my friend this morning, if we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, we need to understand and honour biblical authority. Over the years, in order to make application of the Word of God, the Jewish people formulated many traditions. And as they grew in time, they grew in emphasis to the point that they were held more superior than the plain teachings of the Word of God. Referred to as the Talmud, the oral traditions of the Jewish people. This is beside the Word of God. And Jesus said to this group of religious critics, he said, why have you transgress the Word of God by making superior your oral traditions about how and when you are to wash hands, per se. The issue of authority. The issue of authority. Jesus Christ said that they were violating the Word of God by putting the priority in man-made traditions. And my friend, when the Word of God is placed beside or under the traditions of men, then there is an authority issue at hand. And Jesus said, you have an authority issue here. You are disobeying the Word of God by obeying your oral traditions. Now this is no different to what the Roman Catholic Church does today. They have assumed their oral traditions as bona fide beliefs that have become a part of the Roman Catholic Church, even though many of these traditions contradict the plain teachings of the Word of God. And to the average Catholic, they have more honour and respect to the traditions of the Church as opposed to the authority of the Word of God. And when dealing with a Roman Catholic, you are dealing with the issue of authority. Because I know that from time to time, I've had people say to me, Pastor, it's so clearly taught in the Word of God that we don't reach God the Father through Mary, we reach God the Father through Jesus Christ. And why can't a Catholic understand that? The answer is authority. The authority of the Church. The Church has declared the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And that is that when Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ, she was without sin. And beyond that, the Roman Catholic Church not only believes in the fact that Mary is sinless, but they also believe in what is referred to as the Ascension of Mary. That is that Mary had a personal resurrection, a personal ascension to heaven without dying. So Mary was sinless, Mary didn't die, but God took her to heaven at His wish. Not that anybody witnessed it, not that there's any documentation within Roman Catholic writings that somebody actually saw Mary ascend to heaven, just like the disciples saw the Lord Jesus ascend to heaven, nothing. But the Roman Catholic Church, because of their honour and focus upon Mary, have chosen to believe in the Immaculate Conception and the Ascension of Mary. And therefore she is truly the Mother of God according to the Roman Catholic Church. And therefore you can rightfully pray through Mary in order to get the ear of God the Father. But what saith the Scriptures? The Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, not the woman, Mary. That is total contradiction of the Word of God. And this is exactly what they did in the days of the Lord Jesus, what the Jews did. They made their traditions of a superior emphasis than the plain teachings of the Word of God. There was an authority issue. And Jesus Christ said to these religious men, why is it that you will not submit to the authority of the Word of God? You've made your traditions the standard as opposed to the Word of God. So these religious leaders were worshipping God in vain because they had an authority issue. And my friend, this morning, you and I are worshipping God in vain if we have an authority issue. Children, do you have an authority issue with your parents? You worship God in vain. Wives, do you have an authority issue with your husband? Then you worship God in vain. Husbands, do you have an authority issue with your God, and you will not lead your family as God commands you, then you have an authority issue with God. Do you have an authority issue with your pastor? Then you worship God in vain. Authority. The issue of authority. These religious leaders had an authority problem. And if you have a problem with authority, if you have a bad attitude with those gentlemen dressed in blue that parade our streets, then you worship God in vain, Christian. You ought to thank God for these men dressed in blue. You ought to thank God that they're in the streets doing something to tone down the spread of corruption in our community. You ought to thank God for them. In fact, the next time you get pulled over for breath testing, you've got to say, I thank God for what you're doing. Watch them faint. I charge you. I thank God for you. You're a minister of God. Do you have a problem with authority this morning? Then you worship God in vain. Yes. Is there pride in our heart? We worship God in vain. Let's move on. Are you still with me? There was also a redefining issue here in verses 4 and 5. Note then, verse 4 and 5. Our Lord quotes the fifth commandment out of the Ten Commandments. Note then, verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honour thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That ye say, this is your traditions, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, or korban, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. Note then verse 6, and honour not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now what takes place here, listen very carefully. In verse number 4, the Lord Jesus quotes the fifth out of the tenth commandments. Thou shalt honour your mother and father. And in Mark chapter 7, with this same passage of scripture, the word korban is mentioned. The word korban means a gift to God. And according to Jewish tradition, listen to me carefully, it was oral tradition amongst the Jews that someone could call out or pronounce korban, or a gift for God, over their possessions, and those possessions were exempt from being called upon because they were willed to God and the temple. It's like you pronounce, say, you place in your will, I will all my monies to God, which means the Jewish temple in all practicality. So therefore, what they would do amongst the Jews, the Bible teaches, honour your parents, and that principle of honouring your parents there in that fifth commandment implies that you look after your parents. You obey, you honour them, and you provide for them. That is the extension of that commandment. So a son could say to his parents in need, korban. In other words, they were saying, I can't help you because I've willed all of my wealth to God, to the temple. And by that tradition, they had no legal obligation to help their parents in need. So what Jews would do, in order to, for selfish gain, they would pronounce korban over their wealth. And therefore, if situations would arise like this situation of your parents being of age and being needy. Once upon a time they helped you, now it's your turn to help them. And your parents cry out for help. Well, you can say, I'm sorry, Mum and Dad, Corbain. Exempt. I've willed all my riches to God in the Jewish temple. And God said to these religious leaders, look how you've twisted the word of God to the point that you are violating the plain teaching of the word of God to honour your parents by your oral traditions. So they redefined the teachings of the word of God as a means of selfish gain. How wicked, and rightfully so. So instead of a child honouring his or her parents, as the Bible teaches, the child could pronounce Corban, and the son at that point is free from any obligation to help his parents in need. Because they would simply argue, well, I've willed all my possessions to God. Jesus Christ said, how wicked a tradition is this? How wicked a tradition is this? So this Jewish tradition was a means by which people were using this selfishly. And you can imagine that very few actually went through and actually gave their possessions to the temple. There was no legal writing up of this particular tradition. Isn't that funny? There's nothing in writing where the son could say, look, Mum and Dad, here it is in writing, signed by the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. No. It's just something that you said. So people use this as a means of just doing their own thing. Twisting the word of God to their own gain. And what's our application? I believe that you and I can be guilty of worshipping God in vain when we likewise redefine the Word of God for our own gain. In other words, instead of just God said it, that settles it. This is what God has said. That's it. That should be our attitude. But instead, many of God's people are twisting the Word of God and justifying their actions with the Word of God even. We're redefining what the plain Bible teaches. We're making exception this and exception that, an exception clause there, an exception clause here, and fine print here. No, we're redefining the Word of God for our own means. This is exactly what these religious leaders did. They made it sound so spiritual. Oh, I've vowed all my possessions to the Jewish temple. Liars! Now sure, there might have been some that did carry through, but historically very few did. And besides that, it was a violation of the plain teachings of the Word of God. To honour your parents. To look after your parents. Redefining the Word of God. Are you redefining the Word of God to suit your situation, to get your way? Then, my friend, your worship is in vain. And what this led was, it led to disobedience. It led to disobedience. And that's the emphasis from verses 6 to 9. The principle of disobedience. This led to disobedience. Note there in verse 9, the second part of that verse, it teaches, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So disobedience to the word of God in order to obey the traditions of men. Disobedience. Vain worship. Are we worshipping God in vain? Well, let me ask you this morning, are you obeying the Word of God? Is there obvious disobedience in your heart? Then our worship is vain. Are we redefining the Word of God to suit our situation and our needs? We worship God in vain. And last but not least this morning, note what our Lord said at the end of verse number 8, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. The Lord Jesus went on to say in verses 17 and 18, you can consume as you wish and not consume. That will not mean a thing spiritually. In other words, consuming a Big Mac doesn't make you sinful. You might feel like you've sinned but that's false guilt. You've probably had something that you probably shouldn't have had. Could have had something a little bit more healthier. That's not sin. So Jesus said what goes into the mouth eventually comes out one way or another, and we don't need to go into details there. So the Lord Jesus was wonderfully practical here in verses 17 and 18. He said, what goes in physically will eventually make its way out. That which is waste will be removed. But then the Lord Jesus went on to say, the issue here concerning vain worship is that this issue of the heart. In verse number 8, the question is answered. Or the question goes begging, where is your heart? Is your heart afar from God? Are you here in body this morning, but your heart is a million miles away? Are you here this morning? Pastor, I'm here. Can't you see? Yes, I can. But are you really here? You're here in body, but is your heart here? Are you waiting for me to finish up? It's 11:34 and I'm not finished yet. So put your seatbelt on. We're going to be here for a little bit longer. Because if you're looking at your watch and you're closing your Bible, then your heart is not here and you worship God in vain. And it's a waste of your time being in the house of God this morning. You're a hypocrite of the first degree. And that's what Jesus said, you rotten hypocrites. And he quotes out of Isaiah 29, he said, they go through the motions of giving all these offerings, but their heart is not in tune with God. They don't love God, they're just going through the motions. Is that you this morning? Why are you here? I wonder why some of you are even here. The way some of you live during the week. Oh, Pastor, I'm here to worship God. You might say. We don't come to church to worship God. We come to church because we worship God. There is a vast difference. And if you can get your brain around that, then we'll be on the same page in 2015. Some of you think by coming this morning, sitting down on your blessed assurance, going through the motions of hearing a Bible reading, singing a few hymns, hearing a preacher yell at you, well, thank God I've worshipped him. No, you have not. The worship stems back to your heart condition. And if your heart condition is not with God, we do not worship God. Look at verse 19 and 20. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Note verse 20. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. There it is. So Jesus Christ said in summary, whether you wash your hands before you have a meal or not has nothing to do with your spiritual well-being. But fair enough, if you don't wash your hands before a meal, you might get sick, depending where your hands have been. But that has nothing to do with your spiritual well-being. For Jesus Christ said, what is in your heart has everything to do with your spiritual condition. So where is your heart this morning? And what is in your heart? Because if there is sin within our hearts this morning, then we worship God in vain. Oh, how foolish we are to think that we can come to church per se, sit in a comfortable setting, go through the motions of a worship service, and yet within our hearts there are evil thoughts, there's unforgiveness, there's jealousy, there's outright disobedience. And we think we're worshipping God? I think we need to stop playing games with God. We don't have right relationships with this person. We're at odds with this person. We've got this worldly attitude in our brain. We've got hatred, we've got anger, we've got anxiety, we've got all this sin in our brain, festered in our hearts. We've convinced ourselves that we can go to a service. Sit in the service. Sing the hymns. Stand when we stand. Say amen when pastor expects an amen. Give our offering. And we convince ourselves that we've worshipped God. What hypocrites. But yet within our heart there's anger, there's resentment, there's unforgiveness, there's jealousy, there's unresolved relationships. The list goes on and on and on. Come on, wake up Australia. Wake up child of God. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, you worship God in vain. You are obsessed with washing your hands and washing it this way and not that way. But what about your heart? Where's your heart this morning? Or should I ask the question, what's in your heart? Vain worship. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. But how can we possibly do that when there is pride, there is an authority problem, when we are redefining the Word of God to suit our lifestyle, when there is disobedience, 5, when there is sin in our heart. No wonder Jesus Christ said, you worship God in vain. Do you worship God in vain? I trust not. And if you have, why not do something about that this morning? Now I'm not just referring to being in church, I'm referring to when you have your quiet time. We're to worship God 7 days a week, are we not? We say we worship God, but yet we have this sin in our heart. We have this problem with authority.
We've redefined the Word of God. Got pride. Disobedience. May God help us to worship God in spirit and truth. And by the way, some of you might be saying, well, Pastor, look, you hit the nail on the head this morning, and I'm just not right with God, so I'm going to stop coming to church from here on, because really, I've just been worshipping God in vain, and I'm just going to stop being a hypocrite, so I'm going to stay away from church, so you won't see me again at Metropolitan Baptist Church. That is a greater measure of hypocrisy, to have that attitude. So what's my option, Pastor? Get right with God. Oh. Get right with God. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Don't be the greater hypocrite and stay home. You are a hypocrite a hundredfold. Yes, you are, if that's going to be your attitude. I know of Christians that are just like that. In fact, years ago, I'm almost done, for those of you that want to get out. Years ago, there used to be a book that was floating around. It was called Inside Out. I won't tell you what the title of the book. Oh, I did tell you the title of the book, didn't I? Oh. Here we go. You're going to start Googling. Anyway, this particular book, I won't tell you the author. It's probably 100 books called Inside Out, by the way, so don't be guaranteed that you'll have the right one when you Google. Anyway, the premise of this book is, good premise, which was basically our worship of God should be from the inside out. But the problem was, the way this book was written, it gave people a license. Because they weren't worshipping God from the inside out, they just didn't worship God at all. And that is wrong. Let's worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's not be guilty of vain worship. And we've given you five principles this morning that equate to vain worship. According to who? Jesus Christ. May God help us. God is worthy of our worship, is He not? Let's worship Him. Let's worship Him. In spirit and in truth. Let's bow for prayer.